What a beautiful lead-in to our second lesson this morning from Luke's Gospel, the 20th chapter, the 27th through the 38th verses. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up her children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so, in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, well, well. Jesus is locked in a debate with his critics. Surprise! Yay! This time, he's not arguing with the Pharisees. He's arguing with the Sadducees. Now, you know the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're sad, you see. Groans are appropriate, yes. They were the biblical scholars with a very narrow, confining, constricted view of Scripture. It was Torah, and that was it. If it didn't fit into the first five, what we know as the first five books of the Old Testament, that was sort of outside of their realm of expertise. So from their very narrow understanding of the Scriptures, they see no basis, no foundation for the resurrection. And so with all of this, they try to trap Jesus. You see, Jesus has been talking resurrection and life and hope. So they come up to Jesus and they say, now in this resurrection of yours, say you have a woman whose husband dies. According to the Scripture, she must be given in marriage to her husband's brothers, so she will have someone to protect her and provide for her. That was the reality of the situation of the day. But that brother dies as well. So she's given to the next surviving brother who dies. Seven funerals, seven weddings to each brother in succession. So they say, got a question for you. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? I can imagine Jesus doing a face palm right about now. You know, I just can't with you people. But they're thinking, gotcha. Gotcha. The woman can't be married to but one man at a time. So what happens at her death? The Sadducees are talking about this poor woman, seven times widowed, as if she was nothing but a piece of property being passed from one brother to one brother to one brother to another brother, which in a way she was in that culture. But there was no sympathy for this woman. No trying to understand what she has been through seven times in a row. That's not the point of this argument. The point of this argument is to make Jesus, as well as any hope of resurrection, look absurd. Jesus responds. The resurrection. God's world after this world is a whole new world. It's not merely an extension of this world with everything that we understand and know here and now. It's something new. It's God's intention, God's design, what God had hoped for us from the beginning. In this world, people are married. The marriage is an institution designed for mutual help, for comfort, for protection. Even this Old Testament marriage arrangement, in which a brother was expected to marry his deceased brother's wife, was an honorable attempt to protect women who were vulnerable in the society in which they lived, and unmarried women were extremely vulnerable in that day. And yet, for all of its many virtues, Jesus is saying, marriage is not the end. It's not the final relationship that we understand. We are mortal. We are finite. Do I believe that we will be in relationship in this new world? Absolutely. Do I know what that looks like? I don't have a clue. None of us do. We don't have within ourselves the ability to see beyond what is here and what is now. We are totally and completely dependent upon God for our future. Jesus is saying, either we trust in God to give us that future, or there is nothing left. That was the argument of the Sadducees. And that future, that new world, that world to come is something that only God can give. Jesus reminds us of that in our text this morning, and it's a very different future. All of our human understandings will be transformed. The way that we are accustomed to relating to each other will change. I believe it will be a better, stronger kind of relationship in the world to come. Jesus tells us that God's desires are considerably greater than what God has been able to do for us in this world and in this age. because we are human. Because we are finite creatures. On the other side, there's so much more waiting for us. This woman and the Sadducees is nothing more than a pawn in a theological debate. But Jesus sees her, even this fictional woman, as someone who needs to hear the good news about God's intentions for the future. God is giving her some good news that breaks into the midst of all of the bad news that has surrounded her. There is a new world coming. This world so full of brokenness, so full of pain, so full of loss, so full of injustice, will at last be set right by God. There are no details. There's not a timeline. As much as we would like one, Jesus doesn't give that to us. Rather, he gives us a very strong, very robust affirmation. God has a grand, surprising, good future in store for us. And if God blessed us with relationships in this life, how much more? How much more will relationships be part of our life in this world to come? Eternity, the future, is in God's hands, not ours. Jesus, the only one who has ever risen from the dead, speaks of that as redemption. Redemption of everything that God has created, everything that God has designed and put into place. And that is where our hope is. Our ultimate hope is in God's faithfulness and God's promise. In our lives in the present world, we do our best. We do our best, don't we? We do our best to set right things that are wrong. We seek out and give comfort to others. But be honest, our efforts are never enough. Our efforts, we alone in our humanity, can't fix all of the things that have gone wrong in God's creation. We do what we can do. We do our best. But it's not enough. Jesus promises us something different. A world in which God's intention for creation will not come just close, but it will be fulfilled. The poor and the vulnerable, who so often get the short end of the stick in this age, shall at last receive all that God desires for them. People will no longer be regarded as things, property to be passed around and used by others. It will be a recreation of creation. I'm going to chase a rabbit. That's not anything new. I'm not sure when the shift happened. I'm not sure when the shift happened from from marking the end of life in this world with a funeral, with a celebration of death and resurrection, and shifted simply to a celebration of life. I've been to some of those services, and there's hardly ever an acknowledgement that death has occurred. Oh, there are reminiscences about the person who has died. We tell the funny stories. Upbeat music is sung. Yes, it is appropriate to celebrate life, and I would never deny that. But we can do that without Jesus. Anybody can celebrate a life well lived. We can't hold a Christian service of death and resurrection without placing our sure and certain hope in the power of life over death, without placing our trust in Jesus and His victory over sin and death. Rant over. In the light of today's gospel, maybe the problem is not so much refusal to acknowledge death, but rather the fact that there might be a little part of us that's not completely sure about what comes next. If we have no sense of God's final, full, and complete victory, if we lack faith in God's ability to create a whole new world that is an alternative to the world that we know, a world where sin and death seem to have the upper hand, then what else are we supposed to do? Rather than to deny or evade talking about it, we affirm that while we do not know the details of what the future holds, we do know who holds the future. And that gives us the ability to be real and to be honest about what we know and what we don't know, but to put all of our hope in the sure and certain knowledge that this is not all there is. That there is resurrection on the other side of what we can taste and see and feel and know in our life here together. As Jesus says in today's gospel, our God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead. He is the God of the living, and to Him all are alive. All are alive. We affirmed that last Sunday on All Saints Sunday as we remembered and gave thanks for those who now are fully alive in the presence of God. God is good to us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. You and I live. And the fact of the matter is that you and I will all someday die. But we die with this reassurance from Jesus that in our dying we can hope for more. Even more, even better than what we know and what we experience now. There's a new world coming. where God gets the last word, where God has the final say, where God gets what God wants. And thanks be to God, we know through the words and the deeds of Jesus that what God wants more than anything else is us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.